Hey everyone, wave at me if you can hear me. Wonderful. Wave at me if you're good looking. I can tell it's a very humble church here. So I'm very blessed to come and fellowship with you today. Tēnā koe, tāua for love and greetings in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. I'm really blessed to come and share from God's word with you today. I just want to acknowledge again that I'm not a pastor. I'm not anyone famous. I'm not a celebrity Christian. I am simply a sinner saved by a glorious and gracious God. My desire tonight is to bring absolute honor and glory to our Father and to share the truths that come from His Word. I want to thank Pastor Alfie and the team for allowing me to come. It might be the first time I preach here and it might be the last time I preach here, so that's fine. Do you mind if I pray? Father, your word says in Psalms, not unto us, but unto your name be the glory. And the psalmist also says to be still and to know that you alone are God, that you will be exalted in the nations, that you will be exalted in the earth. Father, we pray that you would have your way, that you would be glorified and honored in this time. And Lord, for the person that stands here before these saints, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you. We pray this in the matchless, the glorious, the wonderful, the majestic name that is above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone would say, amen. Cool. Who has a picture like this in their house? Hands up if you have a picture like this in their house. When we grew up in South Auckland, we had a picture like this on nearly every wall in our house. And I grew up very religious in a Presbyterian church in South Auckland. And for me, Jesus was just a name in a book or a picture on a wall. And I thought Jesus was a white guy who had blonde hair and blue eyes. That was my picture of Jesus growing up most of my life. I was born in Samoa and raised in the capital city of the whole universe, which is Mangere in South Auckland. Anyone here from Mangere? Well, we need to outreach more to Mangere as well. And so I grew up in a very religious environment, and someone very wise told me years ago that sitting inside McDonald's does not make me a hamburger, and sitting inside a church does not get me to heaven. It's about Christ. And yet this was the picture that I had growing up. It was a very difficult picture of Christ. My family went to church every Sunday. We were very religious, and I thought the way to God was to go to church, to be a good person. And yet my family lived, we went to church every Sunday. We went to all the church practices and the choir practices. We knew all the white Sunday things that we do in Pacific Island churches. And yet we lived like the devil for the rest of the week, because there was drugs and alcohol and violence and gangs that sat inside our house. And I thought this Jesus and church stuff was fake. I'll be honest, I thought it was a fake, it was a waste of time, because the picture I had was this. And this wasn't real, because the way we lived the rest of the week wasn't about this person that we talked about on Sunday, but we lived to please ourselves. My parents moved to Australia when I was 18 years old, and I tried to help keep paying the mortgage in our family house. And so I was in my first year of university. I was working 2 to 3 jobs, working as a bouncer at night, working in warehouses, working whatever way I could to make ends meet. Then after my first year of university, I got my results and I failed miserably. It was a terrible time. I was a really difficult place in my life. I had failed university. Most of my family was now in Australia. I was having to pay a mortgage at the age of 18. Some really hard and desperate times. And this Jesus stuff still wasn't real. It still wasn't real to me. And so I had this master plan, as you do when you're 18 years old. The master plan was to hook up with some of the boys from Mangere, and we were going to go rob a bank. That was our wonderful, clever master plan, because I was desperate to keep the family house. I was desperate to make sure that we wouldn't need to bring our parents back from Australia. And so I had this plan, and we were preparing for it. About 2 weeks before, we were executing our wonderful master plan, which was actually really dumb. But about 2 weeks before that, my sister invited me to her church. And I thought I'd go check it out. And I went to this church, and all these Christian people were weird to me. They were smiling at each other. They were happy. They were singing nice songs. And I was really struggling inside this church. But then the preacher got up and he talked about choosing to surrender your life to Christ. I sat there at the back thinking, "Wow, this is interesting. I've never heard of this before." Then the preacher said I needed to make a choice for myself. Not because I grew up in the church and had this picture, but because I had to choose Christ for myself. Then the preacher talked about how sinful we were before a just and righteous God. And that absolutely caught my hearing and my mind. Because here I was about to execute my master plan to pay the mortgage and to head off in a different plan. And yet he talked about how sinful we were before a holy God. I understood for the first time that night that I was a sinner, that I'd broken God's law, and that he is perfect, and I deserve punishment in hell because of my sins. This absolutely blew me away. Then the preacher said, "That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross." And I was almost on the edge of my seat then. That's why Jesus Christ died. He died for my sins. He took the place I rightly deserve. He suffered the wrath of God that I rightly deserve. And I was amazed, absolutely blown away. I finally understood that night at the age of 18 what sin was and why Jesus Christ was the substitutionary sacrifice. He took my place on the cross. That night, that truly became good news. I understood the gospel message that Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. But I also understood what grace was then. I began to understand. See, the Bible talks a lot about grace. But that night I realized I couldn't earn my way into heaven. I couldn't work my way into heaven. Even though I thought I was a good person following this picture of Jesus, I realized that I was only saved by his grace and his favor. And so at the end, the preacher said I had to make a choice. And there were two options in front of me that I had to choose from. And I had to make that decision for myself. So at the age of 18, at a really desperate time in my life, with all these wonderful plans of robbing a bank and doing whatever I could to pay for this house in Mangere, I surrendered my life to Christ. And I acknowledged his death on the cross and the fact that he was buried and rose again for my sins. All the stuff that I'd learned at church on Sundays in that Pacific Island church in Mangere, it finally made sense. That night I accepted this message of salvation and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What's life been like since then? Well, I'm 41 years old now. It was tough. It's been a tough journey because I could no longer live for myself. I could no longer live to the way that I wanted to please myself and my own desires and my own flesh. See, the Bible talks about walking with Christ in the narrow way. It's not just a broad way, it's a narrow way. And it's a narrow way because it goes against the flow of what the world is doing. And it's not living according to the world standards. I had to choose Christ. And so I had a new reason to live, a new purpose, and that was to tell others about Christ and hopefully bring him glory. And I had the Word and the Holy Spirit and these weird-ass, smiley Christians to help me along the journey. It's the hardest decision I've ever made. It's the best decision I've ever made. Well, today, I'm married to a beautiful Samoan girl from West Auckland who's sitting at the back. I work as a lawyer for the Salvation Army. My job as a lawyer for the Salvation Army is to create trouble for people like Simeon and other politicians in Wellington, and I really enjoy my job. We still try to serve God overseas. In 2015 to 2017, we traveled to about 30 countries as tent maker missionaries. We didn't ask people for money. Our burden was to use our own resource. And we went to our different friends around the world. I was still involved in many of these ministries. Alfie just mentioned that we just came back from China. Don't worry, the virus wasn't there. The virus wasn't there at that time. And we spent a couple of weeks smuggling Bibles and teaching materials back into China. And I head back to China in May as well, God willing. In Easter, my wife and I are taking a small missions team to Fiji. One of our passions is to expose people to different mission projects that we're involved in overseas. We still work with Voice of the Martyrs. We do other work with International Needs Ministry, as well as Tertiary Students Christian Fellowship. So student ministry at universities. And we absolutely enjoy and are very grateful for the work that we've been able to come alongside over the last several years. So that's my journey with the Lord. Hardest decision I've ever made, best decision I've ever made. And it is an absolute privilege to carry this wonderful gospel message that is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Folks, I just want to finish off, if it's okay, Alfie, with an unpacking of John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. Is that okay? Alfie said I have 3 hours to share. Is that okay? I'll keep it to about 2 hours and 55 minutes, if that's fine. But we're going to, if it's up here on the screen, if you need it. But we're going to read this together, if that's all right. Can we read it together? Let's go. Yeah. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Look, it's really important in my view, and I've never been to a Bible college or seminary, but I really love God's Word. And it's really important to understand the context. So let's unpack a little bit of the context. The author of this book is John. He's often called the disciple whom Jesus loved. John and James were brothers, and they were the sons of Zebedee, and the other name was the Sons of Thunder. I wish I had a nickname called the Sons of Thunder. I think it sounds like a really cool wrestling tag team name. John was part of the inner circle of disciples that Jesus had with James and Peter. And after Jesus had ascended to heaven, he became a leader in the early church. And he served alongside Peter. He went to Ephesus, which is in Greece, if you get a chance. It's a beautiful place. And then he was exiled to an island called Patmos. In our travels, we actually got to Patmos. It was a pretty beautiful place, but we were wondering what it was like for John to be there. John also wrote 1, 2, and 3 John, and he also wrote Revelation. The book of John focuses on the person and work of Christ. It's an emphasis that Jesus is the Word. He is the Word become flesh. But it's also an emphasis that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is the Son of God who brings salvation to humankind, to everyone who accepts him. And the book of John uses a whole bunch of dualism or sub-themes. It talks about life or death. It talks about light or darkness, love or hate, from above or from below. So throughout that book, there's all these themes that John talks about. And also in John, there's 7 key I am phrases. Okay, this will be a good test for your church one day, Pastor Alfie. But there's 7 key phrases that Jesus uses in this book. I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection, and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the true vine. And right throughout John, he uses those pictures. In the first 12 chapters of the book of John, we have the Messiah's ministry, his public ministry. He's doing some amazing things, and I'm sure you unpack that in your normal church services. But in chapters 13 to 17, it's really special because Jesus is focusing on his disciples. It's more of a private ministry. His crucifixion, if you think about the context, his crucifixion was one day away. This was the night before his pain and his suffering. He was having his last supper with his disciples. So if you think of the context, it was a tense and scary time. And yet Jesus is spending these last few moments comforting and encouraging his disciples. In chapter 13, you see, we remember that Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. I don't know if that happens in this church, but it's a beautiful thing. Then in chapter 13, Jesus identifies Judas as the traitor. And then also in chapter 13, Jesus says that you will know we are his disciples through our love for one another. So that's the context that brings us to this passage. Then we get to the first verse. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. See, the Messiah is now beginning to comfort his disciples. I've given you the context. It's the night before the suffering. He's told his disciples he's about to go. And here they are about to face persecution and suffering. And he chooses to comfort his disciples. His disciples are scared, tense, worried, unsure, because Jesus said he's leaving. See, remember, Jesus is the one that's about to suffer the next day. And yet he shows his love and compassion for his disciples by spending this time comforting them. See, the truth is, or one of the truths is, living as a follower of Jesus does not mean that everything is going to be awesome. We still have a sin nature. We live in a munted world. We live in an evil world where evil things and bad things still happen. And see, the thing is, Jesus never promised a trouble-free life. See, the word troubled there in Greek means to be struck with fear or distress. It's a strong word. And then he says, let not your hearts be troubled. This is a young man named Dan Juma. And we met Dan Juma in the north of Nigeria in Jos. We met him when he was 14 years old. When Dan Juma was 12 years old, he's a strong Christian young man. Muslim Fulani militants caught him in his village and they beat him very badly. They took a machete and they cut out his right eye. They took the same machete, hit him on the left side of his head, and now his left eye is blind. So he's completely blind. They took the same machete and they tried to cut off his left arm, but it didn't work. Somehow it didn't work. The machete wasn't able to cut through. And I know there's children here, but the last part they did was they emasculated him. They cut off his private parts. All because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And yet the most amazing thing that gets me when we spent time with Dan Juma is this. One, he forgives his Muslim attackers. Two, he prays his attackers would come to faith in Jesus Christ. I've never seen a young person or a person in general have such faith and compassion and trust in God. Did you know that over 260 million Christians are suffering for the faith that we share in this room around the world, not able to read Bibles, not able to meet and fellowship together? See, Jesus never promised a trouble-free life. And so the Messiah reminds them, as we face these troubles, to believe in God and to believe also in Him. What an amazing encouragement. Remember, one of the main themes in the book is that it affirms that Jesus is the Son of God, but also that He is God. Remember, the seven I Am statements that He talks about connects Him to God. And Jesus is saying that we need to put our faith completely in God Himself. Think about it. Jesus wasn't killed because he was a good man or a political leader. That's not why he was killed. He was killed because he claimed to be the Son of God. And he claimed to be God Himself. How do you see Jesus? If Jesus was not who he said he was, then this guy, Jesus, would have been a deluded, crazy man or a liar. But if he was who he says he was, that's why he says to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Whatever troubles, struggles, sufferings that we might be going through, can I encourage you? We can believe in God and believe also in Him. Then he gets to verse 2. And he says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? See, Christ is now talking about heaven, about the Father's house. He's encouraging them about promises for the future. See, the things that he's taught about for the last 3.5 years He's encouraging them and reminding them. See, for true followers of Jesus, our hope and our promise is that this life here is not the end for us. We have the promise of heaven. I've been reflecting a lot the last couple of weeks about the resurrection of our Messiah, the first fruits of the resurrection. And I look forward to the time when he comes. But realizing that we as believers, if you're sitting here confessing Christ, have this blessed hope of life after this place. Then he says to his disciples, he's about to depart. His purpose is to go and prepare a place for us in heaven. And so he's encouraging us with this promise. He knew things were about to get really bad for his disciples. I hear this passage in nearly every Samoan funeral that I go to, and probably every Balangi funeral and every other funeral. Such a common passage. It's an encouraging passage. It's an encouraging piece of scripture. But can I remind you, friends, this promise that Jesus is talking about in verse 2 is only to those who are his followers, his disciples, those who've accepted the free gift of grace that he offers. We often say at funerals, oh, they're in a better place, or just rest in love, rest in peace. But if you're not sure that person was truly saved, then you just can't throw those phrases around. I don't know about you, but some of the best witnessing opportunities I've ever had are at funerals, because people are thinking about life, thinking about death. And so I encourage you, use any opportunity to share Christ. My wife and I were in Israel serving in a Muslim area. We were serving for several months, I think it was. And then my mother got sick. This is the most beautiful woman next to my wife. And she'd been sick for many years, and so we came back to New Zealand. We caught the first flight back from Nazareth, and we came, and we caught the last week of her life. Can I just tell you, folks, it was the most fun, joyous celebration of my mother's life. Why? Not because she was a great person, which I think she was, but ultimately we had such a peace and a joy because my mum had gone home. She had gone to glory to her God. And that's why we had so much fun and joy celebrating her life and using that platform to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now we know that Jesus has gone to prepare a place. Then in verse 3 he talks about, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He gives another promise, that he will come back. Man, let that sink in. Our Messiah is coming back. I so long for him to come back, because this world just does my head in. I long for the Messiah to come back. I don't know where the doctrine of your church sits and where you think about this verse, but in my view, this speaks of the rapture. See, this is where the Bible teaches that the Messiah will come back from heaven and take his followers, the ones that have accepted his gift of salvation, and he will take them back to heaven. This is different from the second coming in our view, in my view. But the important thing is here, think about the context. He's about to go. He says he's about to go. And then he tells them how difficult life will be, how deadly it will be for these 11 men that are in that room with him. See, the disciples are about to lose their leader and face massive persecution and even be killed for their faith in Christ. And so Jesus encourages them. He reminds them that he is coming back. Sometimes we get so consumed in our lives, in our little echo chambers, our little church lives and so on, that we forget that our Messiah is coming back. And so there's work that needs to be done. Then in verse 4, he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. See, the Messiah simply says that they know where he's about to go, or they should know. He's been teaching them about this stuff for the last 3.5 years. So he says, you know where I'm going. Then in verse 5, we get Thomas, such a wonderful man. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? See, Thomas asks a really important question. Quick profile on Thomas. Thomas, his other name was Didymus, and so that means the twin. Thomas was an inquisitive person. He liked asking questions. He often had questions and doubts about Christ, but yet he was very real and honest with Jesus. He was very passionate about following Christ. And Christian history says that Thomas was so sold out for Christ that he took the gospel to India and he was martyred there for his faith. That's what history tells us. So Thomas hears Jesus saying what he thinks are mysterious and challenging things. And he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I think the other 10 disciples were looking at him saying, really, Thomas? Jesus has been talking to us about this stuff for the last 3.5 years and you're asking, we don't know the way? But I think it was a great question. It's a critical question. It's a good question to ask. Many of us might have questions about life, about Bible, about this Christian faith. Maybe we have questions about why is there suffering on the earth? Why does God allow this? Why does God not allow this? Why does he block this? Why does he let this happen? When my mum first had her first stroke in 2002, I had so many questions to God. Oh, Lord, what's happening here? I can't answer your questions, but I absolutely believe that God and his perfect, sufficient, infallible word have the answers for the questions that we have in life. And so Thomas asks this question. Jesus, how can we know the way? How can we know the way to this place that you're talking about? And we get to the last verse. Jesus answers, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In response to Thomas's really honest question, Jesus gives a famous answer. This is an absolutely strong statement from Christ because he's clearly answering Thomas's question about the way to this place that he's talking about. I want to break this verse down, and then that'll be me. Firstly, he begins with, I am. This is one of the 7 I am statements in the book of John. What's really important about this statement is that Jesus is repeating the same words that God spoke to Moses hundreds of years earlier from the burning bush. Remember that time in the burning bush and Moses asked God, who should I tell the people and Pharaoh who you are? God says from the burning bush, I am who I am. So Jesus is saying here that if God says I am, and if I say I am, then he is putting himself equal to God. He's saying he is God. Remember, Jesus wasn't killed for being a nice man. He wasn't killed for being a political leader. He wasn't killed for being a community leader or social justice champion. He was killed because he said he is the Son of God and he is equal to God. That's massive. Because Jesus is saying to Thomas and the disciples, I am equal to God. And he talks about the way. The next part is really strong in English. In the English it says, Jesus says, I am the way. But in the Greek language, that the New Testament is written is, Jesus is making a really strong, strong statement here. Because Jesus is saying in this part that he is the way to that place in heaven. That means there is no other way to heaven other than Jesus. There's a lot of religions and faiths out there, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Christian Science, all these other things that talk about heaven or enlightenment. Can they all be right? Not according to this scripture. There's a lot of things that promise happiness in life, money, power, status, education, all these things. But Jesus says strongly here that he is the only way to heaven. That means all the other ways that are talked about in this earth are not right. That's a massive statement. Because people might think, oh, that's being really exclusive, right? Absolutely. Because Jesus Christ says he is the only way to heaven. That is the exclusivity of the cross of Jesus Christ. Then he talks about, I am the way, but I'm also the truth. Jesus is saying he's the only truth. If there is truth, that means there must be lies. Jesus Christ is the truth for our lives. John 17, verse 17 says, wash us in your word, thy word is truth. John 1, verse 14 says that Jesus is the word become flesh. A challenge for any follower of Jesus Christ, like Thomas, is to live according to the truths of this book. Prayer is when we speak to God. This perfect, amazing Bible is when God speaks to us. Can I challenge you folks that if you're a professing Christian, if you've accepted this free gift of salvation, how often do you read the Bible? How often do you study the Bible for yourself? We live in an age where people come to church and are spoon-fed the Bible, spoon-fed the gospel. If you're blessed to have faithful, wonderful teachers like Alfie and others that we have in our church, praise the Lord. But I wish that we were more like the Berean Jews in Acts 17, verse 11, who heard Paul preach. They received his preaching with gladness, but they went back and searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said lined up with the scriptures. And the scriptures that verse talks about is the Old Testament, because the New Testament didn't exist at that time. All scripture is breathed by God. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Satan is the father of lies. And the Bible says that Satan has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Can I challenge you? You can't say you're a true Christian and not love this book, not read this book, not study it and try to live according to it for yourself. The Messiah says in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commands. We need to remember that Jesus is the way, but he also wants us to remember that he is the truth. Then he also adds, he is the life. When we accept the grace and salvation of God, we get a new life in him. It's the miracle of the dead in sin made alive in Christ. I am always blown away by that. Even though we still have our sinful nature, God's Spirit lives inside of us as believers and now helps us to live according to this book in the world that we live in. See, the Bible calls that, as many of you would know, being born again by the Spirit of God. But being born again also means that even though our lives might end here, we have the promise of eternal life with God in heaven. Death is not the end for true followers of Christ. It's the beginning of eternity with God. People use many different things to build their lives, different foundations in life, family, culture, education, physical health, and so on. And all these things are important. They have their place. I'm happy to take any of your money after this if you've got too much to give. I get that. But for true followers of Christ, our lives belong to him. Because through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that's what gives us new life. I love how Paul puts it. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, but it's the Christ that lives in me. And the last part of that verse is important. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. He is the way to God. He is the truth of God. And he is the life because he died for our sins. The last part. No one comes to the Father except through me. Finally, Jesus adds this statement that no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is not some sort of bouncer that's trying to block your way into heaven, to block your way into God. But he is saying this: it's only when people understand we are sinners before a holy and righteous God, and when we put our faith and trust in him, that's what saves us. Not our culture, not our education, not being a good person, not trying to earn your way into heaven, not giving as much money as you can. Only Christ. Why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. I close with this. I love how Thomas asked that question. How can we know the way? Jesus gives a beautiful answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 20, verse 28, or in John chapter 20, we see more of Thomas's story. We often hear of Thomas being the doubting apostle, and he's given a bad rap. People mock him, and he's not given a good look in the Bible. In John chapter 20, the disciples are gathered about a week after the resurrection, and Jesus supernaturally appears to his disciples. I would have loved to see that. I love all these X-Men movies and Avengers. I would have loved to see Jesus just turn up like that. And he comes into this room and he tells Thomas to touch his wounds in his hands and the wounds in his side. And he says to Thomas to stop doubting and to believe. And when Thomas does that, Thomas gives an amazing answer. And he says, "My Lord and my God." What a cry of faith. My Lord and my God. This is the same Thomas that a week before was doubting, was worried. The disciples were worried, were scared. The context was Jesus was about to suffer. He was about to leave. In that whole chaotic time, it's the same Thomas a week later, after seeing his Messiah, his resurrected Messiah, touching the wounds in his body, and he cries, "My Lord and my God." That Christ was his Lord here on earth. But amazingly, Thomas equated Christ to God. How do you see Jesus tonight? Do you have questions for him? Maybe you want to know the way that Thomas was asking about and you don't know the way. Maybe you've walked in this way for a long time. Maybe there's some struggles, some trip ups, some speed bumps, some falling over, and you just need some encouragement. Can I ask you, if these are things that are playing around in your head and heart tonight, I'd invite you to come and see Pastor Alfie and your eldership team, your deacon team after this. I'd love to share and pray with you if you have those questions, if you have those comments or thoughts. But can I encourage you also, if you know that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, then your job is to point others to that same way, that same truth, and that same life. Pray and finish. Oh. Sing a hymn. Really appreciate you guys having me here tonight. From our small house church in South Auckland to this wonderful brethren, we pray for you. We don't know all of you, but we pray for you, especially the 513 ministry. And we look forward to more times where we can point others to the way, the truth, and the life together with this wonderful group of believers. So to God alone be the glory. Thank you.